For the past few Sundays, I've been dealing a lot with the issue of faith and what faith really is in the Scriptures and how so many people today misunderstand the idea of faith, because immediately when people today hear the word faith, they think about their work or their act in believing. And of course, the Bible says a lot about our believing. We believe. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We do believe. And that believing is the product, the fruit of God's power, God's will, God's grace to bring His people to Christ. We receive Christ. But if you see nothing but that issue of our believing in this thing of faith, you've missed it. Because faith in the Bible is never separated from its object. In other words, it's not just that you believe. Because you can believe a lot of things that are wrong. And I always, I think in several messages, I've gone back to Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel had faith. They both believed. But what Cain believed was a lie. What Abel believed was the truth. What Abel believed was given him as a gift from God. We talk about, I quote this all the time, especially on our TV program, how in Ephesians 2:8, how by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what it is. If you have God-given faith that brings you to believe in Christ, that's a gift from God. That didn't come out of you. That wasn't the product of your power, your goodness, or your will. That was a product of God's power and goodness and will through Christ. And so I've been looking at certain passages of Scripture that kind of support this truth that I've been preaching. And here's one in Galatians 3. I've entitled the message Before Faith and After Faith. And it comes from, the title comes from verse 23 through 25. If you look at that, it says, before faith came. What are you talking about? Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, who was kept under the law? The Jews under the old covenant. That old covenant law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil laws, all of that whole law now, that was given on Mount Sinai and lasted for about 1,500 years until the cross, when it was abolished by way of fulfillment, and then the new covenant came in. And so that law, the Jews were kept under that law for that time period until faith came. What does that mean? Does that mean there was no believing before that? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And he goes on, he said, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Well, now, the Bible tells us that before the law was given on Mount Sinai, there were believers in the world. There were very few. Read Hebrews 11. It starts off with a man named Abel. He was a believer. So he had faith, God-given faith. So what is he talking about here? We were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, our guide, our guard, to bring us unto Christ, to bring us up to the time of Christ. That's what that means. This is what we were under this until Christ would come. That's what that means. That we might be justified by faith. Is that our believing? No. Now hold on. Verse 25, but after that faith has come. See, before faith and after faith. That's what I want to talk about. After that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law now. The Jews, he's talking about. Now, this is one of those passages. You know, I could say this about several passages of Scripture. If you could get hold of the truths that Paul, the apostle, has been led to write about here by the Holy Spirit, if you could get a hold of this and understand it savingly, and of course that's a God-given understanding. We were talking about that this morning in the Old Testament, in the in the book of Nehemiah, how Ezra the scribe stood up and they read the book of the law, and then they gave the sense of it. This is what it means, and caused the people to understand. Now Mark's done that. He stood up and he read from the book here, the New Testament, and he read those words distinctly. And I'm coming behind him, and I'm going to give you the sense of these words. And you need to know that what I'm telling you is true. And the way you do that is you search the scriptures. You test me by the scriptures. But this is one of those passages, and I can say this about several passages. If you can get a hold of what this is saying, you'll know the gospel. You'll understand what faith is and what believing is and how it all fits together. But here's the point. It takes the Spirit of God to give you and me that understanding. I can tell you what it means, but I can't make you believe it. That's a gift from God. But let's do what we can do, what God commands us to do. Let's give the sense of Scripture. And I assure you, I'm not giving you my opinion. I can tell you right now that for a good part of my life, the things that are written here, I didn't believe at all. And when I first heard them, I didn't like them. But then God, in His appointed time, gave me an understanding. And now it's the greatest truth that I've ever... you can study philosophy, study religion, study whatever you want, politics, whatever you... This is the greatest truth that God has ever revealed unto sinful creatures like us. And there's no replacement for it. No replacement for it. So how do I understand this before faith, this after faith? Well, the first thing you got to understand is the issues of the promise. Now, you remember, as Mark read through, he talked about the promise and the law. What is the promise? The validity of the promise over the law of Moses. And what is the promise? All right, look back at Galatians 3 and verse 10. And we could go through the whole chapter, but I'm not going to try to do that because time won't allow us on one sitting. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Now, what is it to be under the works of the law? It means trying to be saved. Trying to be righteous enough for God to accept me by my works of obedience. Now, that's what it means to be of the works of the law. And it says here that those who are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, is that plain? If you think salvation is by your works, if righteousness cannot be obtained by your works, you say, "Oh, I know, but it's with the help of God." It doesn't make that distinction here. That's you making that distinction, and you're not the standard. So what is this? You're under a curse. I don't want to be cursed. How about you? He says, and he goes back to the Old Testament. You say, "Well, that's just New Testament stuff." No, he quotes from Deuteronomy here. He says, "Curse, it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, why is it, if I'm trying to be a good person, if I'm trying to obey the law, if I'm trying to do what's right in order to make myself acceptable to God, why is it that I'm under a curse? How can that be? That doesn't make sense to the natural man. Well, the reason is because God is holy and just and right, and He requires absolute perfection. Now, you can complain about that, and you can say it's not fair, and it's not right, and it's too harsh. You can do all of that, but it's not going to do you any good. And especially when you go to stand before God at judgment, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If that's the way you die, He's going to shut your mouth. And He can do it. God requires perfection. Well, is that unjust? Is that unfair? No. Why? Well, look at verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident." Now, what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins. And I got a bunch of them. How many do you have, preacher? more than I can count. More than I even know. Even old King David said, forgive me of my secret sins. That's not the sins he did in secret. That's the sins that he didn't know about. But to be justified before God in his sight is to be forgiven of all my sins. And it's to be declared righteous in God's sight. The perfection of righteousness declared by God to a sinner like me. How is that possible? Well, he says, for the just, the justified, shall live by faith. Now hold on to that thought. He says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Now the law doesn't require you to believe. The law doesn't require you to do certain things except what it says. The law says do and live. And he says that the man that doeth them shall live in them. But here's the good news now. Christ, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this has to do with Christ. That's where our minds need to go here when we talk about faith. Our minds do not need to go with what I do for God. Or what I'm trying to do. Or any condition I might meet. It needs to go to Christ. Who he is and what he did. What did he do? He redeemed me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for me. Now the Bible teaches us that Christ was set up to be our surety before the foundation of the world. The sins of God's chosen people were imputed to Christ. And that he came into the world and assumed sinless human nature and went under the curse of God on the cross and died for the sins of his people, his sheep. And so, what was the purpose for all that? Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham. Okay. Now he goes to Abraham. You know who Abraham was? He was an old idolater down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God plucked him out of there and brought him into a promised land. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now the reason he mentions Gentiles specifically here is he's wanting these self-righteous, legalistic Jews to understand that salvation has nothing to do with their ethnicity. Who they are. Their physical heritage. Their papers. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, salvation is of the Lord. He'll have mercy on whom he will. He'll be gracious to whom he will. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation whom he chose in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And it has nothing to do with the fact that you're physically connected with Abraham. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're circumcised. It has nothing to do with the fact that you think you keep the law of Moses, which you don't. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, what is the blessing of Abraham? It's salvation. And every blessing of it, every benefit of it, justification, the just shall live by faith. That justification is a blessing that God gives his people through Jesus Christ. And he revealed that in a promise he made to Abraham. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. What is that faith? That's Jesus Christ. What is the promise? God, now think about it with Abraham. If you go back and read in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, we're not going to go back through all that. But here's the point. God found Abraham. God always knew where he was. He created the man. Found him in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he came to Abraham and God gave Abraham, now listen to this, unconditional blessings. That's what God gave Abraham. Every promise that God made to Abraham was an unconditional promise to Abraham. He didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, won't you receive me into your heart? He didn't do that. He didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, I'll do some things for you that are great if you will do your part. Or if you will just believe. He didn't do that. He came to Abraham. Abraham was an idolater. And he said, this is how it is, Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. And the whole promise that God gave to Abraham can be summed up in these phrases. God will, I will, God says, and you shall. Now think about that. God will, you shall. There's no God will if you will. Every promise that God made to Abraham was unconditional. And Paul's making that point that included in these promises is ultimately the main promise, the ultimate promise for Abraham here, the blessing of Abraham that will come on to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, is the blessing of salvation. Do you realize that salvation is an unconditional blessing towards us? It's not conditioned on you. It's not conditioned on your being a good person, because the Bible says we're not. There's none good, no, not one. Now, we're talking about a standard that's higher than our own. It's not conditioned on you keeping the law, because you can't. If that's what you think, you're cursed. It's not conditioned on you believing, because the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that will believe. If left to yourself, left to your own volition, your own choice, you won't believe God. I wouldn't. You wouldn't. If you believe God, you're a miracle of grace. And that's what God promised Abraham. The ultimate. Now, God made a lot of promises to Abraham, but the ultimate promise is eternal salvation and justification and spiritual life and preservation to all of Abraham's spiritual seed. Now, who is that? All believers. And how do they believe? By God-given faith. And it's a spiritual seed in and by the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, he was not invited to follow God because this is a unilateral agreement. This is a one-sided agreement. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. Well, it has to be if it's going to be successful. Because if it's a bilateral agreement between you and God, it's going to fail. There's no success to it. This is a one-sided thing. We're not the willing recipients of it. We're the product of it. We're the fruit of it. And it's God who promised to bless Abraham unconditionally without basing these blessings on Abraham. Now let's go on. He says in verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now what Paul's saying here, this is what I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to make a comparison here, or a contrast rather, that will show you what I mean. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it, should be annulleth it, make it void or added to thereto. When two men or two women make a covenant agreement, that covenant is binding, and not one person cannot annul that covenant on their own. It has to be an agreement. You see that? When you make a contract. And if somebody breaks the contract, then they're against the law. So in a man's covenant, in covenant between men, human beings, there has to be agreement of the two parties. It has to be a bilateral covenant. But now look at verse 16. But now the covenant of salvation is not like that. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Now notice the word seed there is singular. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, how is Christ Abraham's seed? Physically speaking, Christ came through the lineage of Abraham. His sinless humanity was Jewish. Christ was. And in that sense, he's the seed of Abraham. But the point he's making here, that the promises given to Abraham were not conditioned on Abraham. They were conditioned on one, Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, this covenant that was confirmed, set in stone before of God in Christ, the law of Moses, which was 430 years later than Abraham, cannot annul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the fact that God gave the law didn't annul or cancel out the unconditional promises that God gave to Abraham. This Mosaic covenant, this law of Moses, was 430 years after Abraham, and it was a conditional covenant towards Israel. And this conditional covenant cannot annul what God had already promised to Abraham. It didn't cancel it out. God's covenant with Abraham was in line with a greater covenant or another covenant or one that is subservient to the everlasting covenant of grace made before time between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Godhead, made before the foundation of the world between the triune Godhead. And it's the covenant of salvation with all its blessings and all of its benefits, conditioned on one person, one work, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen from the dead, to put away our sins and to make us righteous before God. So the main point then the apostle's trying to make is there's an earlier unconditional covenant that cannot be annulled by a later conditional one. Does that make sense? Here's Abraham's covenant, unconditional. Here's the law, conditional. The I wills of Abraham's promise, God's promise to Abraham, cannot be overthrown by the thou shalt not of the covenant of law. 430 years later. The promise holds. And true Christianity stands in succession of the promises given to Abraham and not the law of Moses. Believers in Christ in the church are called the sons of Abraham, but they're not called the sons of Moses. Look back at the last verses of this chapter. Verse 29. If you be Christ, that's a possessive. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, Abraham's spiritual seed. Who is that? That's every sinner saved by the grace of God, Jew and Gentile, who have been brought by faith to believe in Christ. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law. Is that what it says there? Did you hear that? Look at that verse 29. Then are you heirs according to, not to the law, to the promise. The unconditional promise given to Abraham. That's the product of that everlasting covenant of grace, all conditioned on Christ. And the nature of both covenants is described here beautifully by Paul. Paul illustrates this by showing that a conditional covenant amongst men cannot be changed apart from agreement on both sides. But the covenant of salvation is not between sinful human beings. It's not between God and sinful human beings. It's between the Godhead. Look here at verse 18. He says, if the inheritance, now what is the inheritance? That's salvation and all of its blessings and benefits. If that's of the law, if that's conditioned on sinners, it's no more a promise. It's not a promise. It's a work. It's what God owes you. When you go out and work a job and your employer gives you a check, do you say, well, thank you for promising that to me? You know, no, I worked for it. I earned it. But it's not of works, see? It's no, but if the inheritance be of the law, it's not a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What was the promise? Salvation conditioned on the coming Messiah. And Christ said this about Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Well then, now why was the law given then? Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. The law was given because of our sinfulness, their sinfulness. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, the law was not made for a righteous person. If we were all righteous by nature and by practice, we wouldn't need the law. Because there'd be no lawbreakers. But the law was added because of transgressions. That law of Moses was given to show them their guilt, their sinfulness, and the impossibility of salvation based on their works. And it was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, who's that? That's Christ. It was given and set in stone and put in over that nation until Christ would come. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That was Moses. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You see, this covenant of promise was made between the Godhead. God is one. He subsists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So verse 21 says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. The law is not against it. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, there's two things here that the law cannot do to sinners, which we all are. It cannot make us righteous, and it cannot give us life from the dead. We fell in Adam into a state of spiritual death and depravity. We cannot make ourselves righteous by our works. The law cannot do that. And it cannot raise us from the dead spiritually. It cannot give us spiritual life. Christ said you must be born again, or you can't see or hear the kingdom of heaven, can't enter the kingdom of God. The law can't do that for you. Because all the law can do, as long as you're trying to keep it for salvation, is show yourself and myself to be sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell. Who fall short of the glory of God. All sin and come short of the glory of God. So the law wasn't given for that purpose, for salvation. It was given to show them their sin. But verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that's Christ's faithfulness, might be given to them that believe. What was Christ faithful to do? He was faithful to fulfill all righteousness for the salvation of his people by his obedience unto death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was faithful to keep the law. He was faithful to satisfy justice. He was faithful to do everything that God requires and that we need in order to save us, to keep us, and to bring us to glory. That's what this is about. That's the promise. And it's given to all who believe. That faith of Christ, that work of Christ, the merits of Christ, His righteousness imputed, His blood for forgiveness, that applies to everyone whom God gives the gift of faith to believe it. Now he says, but before faith came. That's not before believing came. Abel believed God. Enoch believed God. They were given the gift of believing. So what is this faith? This is Christ. Before Christ came. That's what he's saying. Before the promise was fulfilled, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We were the Jews from Moses, Sinai, to the cross. They were shut up and kept under that old covenant system and brought to the point to where Christ would come into the world and fulfill it all. Fulfill all righteousness. That's what it means. The faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's Christ coming in time, fulfilling all righteousness. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a tutor, a guard, a gatekeeper, to keep that nation together, to bring them up to the time in which the promise would be fulfilled in time by Christ coming. And he says in verse 25, but after that faith is come, after Christ is come, after the promise is fulfilled in time, after he hanged upon that cross and cried out, "It is finished. It's over." The veil was rent in two from top to bottom. It's over now. It's finished. What God purposed before time is now established and fulfilled in time. Now we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need the blood of lambs and goats. We don't need that earthly priest to in the line of Aaron. We don't need those laws that kept that nation together. We have rules and regulations. We follow Christ. Whatever he says, that's law. But we're not under that old covenant system. Because he fulfilled it. No longer under a schoolmaster. Is that clear? And here's the fundamental basis of all salvation. Christ has come. And he's done the work. He's met all conditions. He's fulfilled all requirements. And he says in verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." He's not talking about that we become the children of God by our believing. Look over down at Galatians 4. We don't become children of God by believing. We're already children of God in Christ, and that's evidenced by our believing. Let me show you that. Verse 4 of Galatians 4. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, when did God adopt us? When he chose us, before the foundation of the world. And verse 6, "And because you are sons." Now, listen to this. "Because you are sons, children of God." Not in order to become sons, but because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Now that Abba Father has to do with believing in Christ, resting in Christ, coming to the Father on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and being assured that we will be accepted, blessed, and received in him. Why did that happen? Because you were children of God. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He justified you in Christ. He adopted you into his family. He redeemed you on the cross. That's why. So back at verse 28 now, chapter 3. Or verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." That's not water baptism. That's union with Christ. Placed into Christ. When was I placed into Christ? When God chose me before the foundation of the world in Christ. When he justified me. Made Christ my surety, imputed my sins to Christ, imputed his righteousness to me, adopted me into his family. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1 and other passages. When he redeemed me on the cross, united to him. And if you've been united to Christ, you put him on. You put on Christ. Now, what does that language mean, put on Christ? That means you believe in him. That's metaphorical, symbolic language. Means you believe in Christ. You submit to him as your only righteousness before God. It's like wearing a cloak of righteousness. Not literally, but you put him on. "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You see, believing in Christ is not born of strength and determination. Believing in Christ is born out of weakness and need. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's it. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It's not up to my will. It's up to God's will. And he says you put on Christ. You believed in him. That's the gift of believing. "There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female." All these distinctions that we're so proud of and so dumb about. They mean nothing. It's all Christ. "For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to him, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise, that unconditional promise of salvation through the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's what it's all about. Not the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? That's what that faith is. That faith is Christ. That faith is what who he is and what he accomplished, and not us. Well, let's sing about him. Let's sing Rock of Ages as our closing hymn. Hymn number 126. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in there.